more knocks. Peace isn't as clean and easy as maybe it was when I was 21. And now I'm interested in the real, true peace that comes from God, that's found only in Him. And so, just in full disclosure, this has been the first time I've preached in the past 6 months. Or really taught class or anything, because I've laid low. And the reason why I've been laying low, and I circled peace, and I thought, I've got to get up and I've got to get back to it. It's been a difficult couple years. And in January, I buried my oldest brother. And I didn't want to do that. Wasn't ready to do that. You know, I did all those years of youth ministry and working with kids and all that. And whenever I left and we brought in my replacement, I was so proud because we did it without any major injuries or without losing any kids, which is a burden that we carry. It's heavy. And we lost one of our kiddos. And so I got to bury one of my teenagers. I didn't want to do that either. I thought, man, I almost made it. I wasn't interested in doing that. You know the guy that replaced me, his name is Jason Hart. He's a great guy. Sweet kid. He was the sweetest 12-year-old little boy. And y'all probably have been praying for him. We appreciate. But Micah, not just long after they got there, was diagnosed with leukemia, and he's doing great. He's the toughest little kid I've ever seen in my life. Nothing but smiles. He pulls his little mask that he wears, he pulls it down to grin at you. He puts it right back. He's way tougher than I am. Life tends to be kind of hard all over. So I'm interested in peace. I'm interested in it. And so while I might struggle more, like I said, I'm emotional on a good day, but while I might struggle a little bit more than usual, it's kind of my first time back in the saddle in a while. So please be patient with me. You know, as I've studied and looked for peace even in my own life and how it manifests itself in my life and even more so in the body of Christ, in the church, and what separates us from the world, what makes us look different, what's different about true peace, and how it as a part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's a part of the fruit that comes from the Spirit of God that lives within us that y'all are talking about. And so how that manifests itself in our lives personally and how it manifests itself, you know, as a whole here, I go to all the peace scriptures, and there's a lot of them. Boy, there's some fantastic ones. And I love them all. But I was going to say something real bad that I couldn't say if I was on staff, but I'll say a lot of them are really nice scriptures that would look good knitted in a pillow, if you know what I'm saying. There's nothing wrong with that. But they weren't exactly kind of what it wasn't what I could hold on to. And you know where I continue to find myself? In Job, of all places. You know, a lot of you are nodding your head, yeah. Most of you aren't 21 years old either. It's because we've lived a little life, right? Job is amazing. If you have your Bibles, turn over there. Because we are going to be there most of the night. And then I'm going to hurry up because he told me you have like 40, 45 minutes. I was like, I have no interest in 40 or 45 minutes. No interest. I always thought the most successful Wednesday night speakers, whenever they're traveling through town, were the ones that spoke the shortest, right? Is that the shortest sermon wins? It's a part of it. The short sermon, they're always like, let's get that guy coming back next year. That was great. Job is amazing, and you know what happened. You know who he was, but let's just look at the first couple of verses. In the land of Uz, Job 1:1. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright, and he feared God and he shunned evil. Blameless, upright, feared God, shunned evil. Pretty good. Pretty good. I would love. Yeah, Adam, today you could have got up and said, you know what, Bo is upright, and he's godly, and he fears God, and he's... That's a good way to start the book. He's a good man. And we know what happens. He loses his crop. He loses his livestock. I'm a farmer's kid, so those things are important to me. I still keep a few cows. Cows are a hard habit to break. So livestock's important. He lost it all. He lost his family, children. And it all happened as quickly as it could be reported. Do you think about that? We know the story, but think about that in terms of true loss. And you know what? All of a sudden, the cows and the livestock and the crops, and that doesn't matter much anymore whenever you've lost your children. You know? But that's where Job is. And there's a lot of things about Job that are interesting to talk about, because we can talk about that, how God said, hey, have you considered my servant Job? Where have you been? I've been going to and fro the land, is what he told Satan told him. I've been going to and fro the land. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? By the way, he's blameless and upright. He fears God. I mean, he's the guy. But we can't begin to talk about all that. But Satan says, you know what? Sure, he's still faithful to you. Sure, he won't speak bad of you, because you haven't touched his body. And certainly if you take away a person's health or threaten their life, then it becomes even more personal. And certainly this is the point in which this man will curse you and go away. And so God told him anything but his life. And of course, the things that went then were his health. His dignity. His self-esteem. Standing in the community. He's been brought as low now as you can be brought. But his responses to both of these events are pretty amazing. Look at the first thing. Turn to verse 21. Whenever they brought him all the bad news about the loss of his children and the loss of all of these things, he says really something that's pretty astounding. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Hey, that's hair up on the back of your neck kind of stuff. What's amazing is directly after that, look what it says. In all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Didn't charge him with wrongdoing. You think about our response to loss and to tragedy and to hardship. A lot of times, not all the time, but God is pretty high up on that list of where we set blame sometimes. But he said he never sinned in doing that. After he took his health and all of that, his wife came to him and said, will you finally just curse God and die? Because there's nowhere left to go down. And look what he said. This is in chapter 2, verse 10. Shall we accept good from God and not troubles? This is what he tells his wife. Shall we accept good and not troubles? And then look what he says. In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. One of the great thinkers of our time, a man named Mr. Iron Mike Tyson, Figured if anybody knows who Iron Mike is, they're laughing. If you don't know who Iron Mike is, you're going, I'm going to look that guy up. He's a boxer. He's not just any old boxer. He's a great boxer. Iron Mike said this. It's a great quote. Everybody's a fighter until they get hit. Think about that for a second. Now, Iron Mike had no idea he was saying something potentially profound when he said it. Anybody here, I mean, you don't have to incriminate yourself if you don't want to, but anybody ever see Iron Mike fight? Did you ever watch one of his boxing? And it's true. All the best fighters in the world called him out, and they said what they were going to do to him, and they were going to do all these things, and they were going to beat him up and knock him out and all these kind of things, and they would get in the ring with him, and he would hit them. And after he hit them that one time, if they were still standing, you could see it. Their fight had left them, and they knew what was going to take place. And after he'd hit them a couple more times, sometimes they would just lay on the ground and refuse to get up. Or they would just sit there and take their knockout like a like a tough one. Very few people ever made it out of the first round with Iron Mike. If you made it into the second round, then it's life kind of when, you know. But I want you to think about this in the context of life. Think about it in the context of being a believer. Think about it in the context of saying, I'm a Christian. That everybody's a fighter until they get hit. You know, it's when we get hit that our faith is truly challenged, isn't it? It's whenever we get hit that we figure out really who we are as people. What kind of character we have. You know? Iron Mike, that's kind of funny, isn't it? Could you imagine Job? You talk about getting hit. He got knocked on the canvas and he got up and he got knocked down again. And his response to all of this is, naked I came, naked I will go. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's crazy. But that's not the end of it. If that was it, I mean, goodness, we could go home and that'd be great. And what time is it? And we're never going to go home if I don't hurry. But that wasn't the end of it. Because there's a major question that goes unanswered by Job. And at the end of it, it's a question that he wants answered. And the question is a pretty simple one. It's the one that we always ask as well. And the question is, why? Right? Why? And I don't care who you are, we've all asked that question. Why? Whenever Job begins to speak, look in chapter 3, and just very quickly, may the day of my birth perish, and the night it was said a boy was born, that day may it turn to darkness, may God above not care about it, may no light shine upon it, may darkness and deep shadow claim it once more, may a cloud settle over it, may blackness overwhelm its light. That night may thick darkness seize it, may it not be included among the days of the year and be entered in any of the months. May the night be barren. May no shout of joy be heard in it. May those who curse days curse that day, and so on and so on. He said these things, and it's amazing. And he hasn't cursed God. He hasn't done these things, but he's wrestling with the why, and to the point where I wish, really, you could just blot me out of the history books. He's begging to be blotted out. And it's interesting, look at the very last verse of chapter 3, because this is the verse that I'd never seen before. And like I said, we're not really talking about peace at the moment, but look what he says. Even though he said, may the name of the Lord be praised, should we only accept good from God and not bad? I mean, since he's done all these things, look what he says. I have no peace. I have no quietness. I have no rest. But only turmoil. I just think for the sake of time, we're not going to have time to read all of those four chapters. So for those of you who are going to read, I appreciate it. I'll assign homework. That's real popular. I wanted us to read here in a little bit God's response to Job. And I know you've read it, but I would ask you to read it again. 38, 39, 40, 41. And we're going to go back there here in a minute, and we're going to read a little piece of it to get a taste. Because if you read any two consecutive verses in that four chapters, you're going to get the message. But God makes the point and 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 makes the point. But look what Job says. No peace. I have no quietness. I have no rest. Only turmoil. Have you been there? Have you felt that in your spirit, that uneasiness, that angst, that turmoil that kind of just boils, that leads to sleepless nights? Because he wanted to know why. Let's quickly go to the back, because, yeah, time is going much quicker than... And like I said, I got to keep this shorter, that way maybe I can come back sometime in the next decade. Turn back to chapter 38. And you know, and you've read Job and you've studied it, excuse me, and Job's friends show up to comfort him, and the best comfort they do is when they sit with him there and they don't say a word and they're quiet. But after a while they speak. And they try to offer comfort, and Job, so one will offer something and Job will respond, and then the other will offer something, and then the other will offer something, and Job will respond. And as they do this, they continually dig this hole. You know, and as you read the book of Job, they're digging a hole. It's really kind of sad to read them saying, you know, Job, you're a little self-righteous. Sure, you're a pretty good guy, but nobody's God, and nobody can, you know, in any way. And then Job's like, well, you think you have more wisdom than I do, do you? Huh? More understanding? You think you're better than I am? Let me tell you, you're all just a horrible group of counselors. You know, he kind of puts it to them. Which leads to the next speech, which is even worse. And they just continue on in that. But over and over, as you read through that, there are several times where Job will say, if only I had an audience with God, if only my accuser would listen, if only he would come and I could, then he could tell me where I'm guilty. If only I could gain this audience with God. Yeah? And he finally gets it. And we're just going to read, I don't know how much we'll read, but a little bit. Starting in chapter 38 of Job, starting in verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm, and he said, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who shut up the sea behind the doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place, when I said, this far you may come and no farther. Here is where your proud waves halt. Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place? That it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like a clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light, and their upraised arm is broken. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of earth? Tell me if you know all this. What is the way to the abode of light? And where does darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths to their dwelling? Surely you know, for you were already born. You've lived so many years. Have you entered the storehouses of snow, or seen the storehouses of the hail, which I reserve for times of trouble, for days of war and battle? What is the way to the place where the lightning is dispersed, or the place where the east winds are scattered over the earth? Who cuts a channel for the torrents of rain and a path for the thunderstorm to water the land where no man lives, a desert with no one in it, to satisfy a desolate wasteland and to make it sprout with grass? Does the rain have a father? Who fathers the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice? Who gives birth to the frost of the heavens? When the waters become hard as stone, when the surface of the deep is frozen, can you bind the beautiful Pleiades, and can you loose the cords of Orion? Can you bring forth constellations in their seasons, or lead a bear with its cubs? Do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over earth? Can you raise your voice to the clouds and cover yourself with a flood of water? Do you send the lightning bolts on their way? Do they report to you? Here we are. Who endowed the heart with wisdom? Who gave understanding to the mind? Who has the wisdom to count the clouds? Who can tip over the water jars of the heavens when the dust becomes hard and the clods of the earth together? And the clods of earth stick together. Do you hunt prey for the lioness and satisfy the hunger of the lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in the thicket? Who provides food for the raven when its young cry out to God and wander about for lack of food? So that's chapter 1. There's 3 more chapters. And God continually makes this point of where were you when? He's revealing more and more of himself and his nature and his power and his authority, his sovereignty, to a man. My mother-in-law is with me tonight. And I didn't know she was going to come with me. And I'd already planned on what I was going to say. And it'll embarrass her. And it might make the ride home uncomfortable, but I was going to say it if she wasn't here. I've known her longer than I've known my wife, which is a great place to start with your mother-in-law. She's honestly the most godly woman I've ever known. And I'm not being nice, because I'm not that nice a person. And I'm surprised she didn't just scream, "Amen!" Hey, yeah. Because I'm not that nice a person. It's fact in my eyes. And I love her dearly. She's so important and such an important spiritual figure in even our family. And to me, before she was my family. Whenever she was a young woman, not that she's not now, but when she was a young woman, she had a 5-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 10-month-old. And her husband, Tim, took his cousin out for a ride on his motorcycle in the city limits, in the middle of the day, afternoon. And they were struck, and her husband was killed by a drunk driver. Whenever she first told me about this, I was offended on a lot of levels. One, because where's the fairness? Right? What's okay about that? Now, he did go to court, and I believe he got a ticket for what, $50 or something like that? But the 10-month-old is my best friend. He's my roommate in college, and he's my best friend. Total side note. If you ever want to really upset your best friend, marry his little sister. But I remember this conversation. It's one that we had about 15 years ago. I'd asked her earlier today, do you remember? She remembered the conversation. I said, do you remember what you said to me? And she didn't. But it's a conversation I'll never forget. Because I asked her, I said, she had told me at the time, you know, for years, I just wanted to know why. Why? Tim was a good, godly man. He was upright. He was respected. He feared God. It's who he was. So why is it okay? She wanted to know. And now I'm offended on her behalf and on behalf of my best friend now, who had to grow up without really much of a father figure. So after she told me all that, I finally said, well, what's the answer? Tell me the answer. Did he ever show you why? And her response was, that I'll never forget, he never showed me why. He hasn't. But he gave me peace. And that's enough. What kind of answer is that? It's pretty powerful, isn't it? But he gave me peace. And that's enough. In chapter 42, if you can imagine, God, Job getting this audience that he wanted, and Job standing there before him, and God looking and saying, stand before me like a man, and I'm going to question you, and you're going to answer me. And then he just rattled off some of that which I've read, and hopefully the rest of which you'll read later this week. But that's his reply. I don't watch TV much. We don't have cable and all that kind of stuff. We're just never home to watch it. But they used to have commercials that said, want to get away? Do they still have those? They would show somebody in a horribly embarrassing situation or humbling situation, and they'd be like, you want to get away? Remember that? I can imagine this would be Job's tagline at this point. Look at his response. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of the things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now, whenever we read at the beginning, he said that he was sinless because he didn't question God. He didn't ever question God and put blame on God. And then he didn't, with his words, he wouldn't curse God. He didn't sin against him. So what is he repenting for? And is it that he questioned that God or who God is? That God is the sovereign, all-knowing, all-powerful, creator of the world, master of the universe. God is. He says, who was I to question anything? I'm sorry, because I spoke out of turn. And then we know how Job ends, right? He says it goes on, and he had more than he ever had before. And to me, not that that's neither here nor there, but there's something that you see here at the end of Job, and it is that God firmly establishes himself and reminds Job that he is God and that God is sovereign. And the umbrella of sovereignty, the umbrella of God's sovereignty, I think of sovereignty as an umbrella, it encompasses all things. All things. And there's no getting away from that. Nothing happens without God knowing. Because he created it all. And he knows it all. And he has always been. It's hard for my little mind. But God is God. And I think I take that a little too lightly sometimes. I don't maybe put God where I need to have him or realize his vastness and greatness and that I'm just, you know, just me. A Texan reconciled over to Arkansas. But God is God. And you know what? Whenever he did that, that was the answer for Job. Job, you're right, God. And I repent. I don't know that peace comes without acknowledging the sovereignty of God. And I know I'm talking about peace, and we really haven't, but we're going to. But in light of the last couple of years, I told you I'm interested in peace. I want peace. I have peace. Know that. But I want to know the source and the root and the origin of it, and I want to know where it comes from, and then I want to grab hold of it for me. And without the sovereignty of God, without acknowledging and hanging on to and fully believing in the sovereignty of God, that He is overall, in all, through all, by Him, all things. I mean, the vastness of it all. Then there's no peace without it. It's the starting place. It's the question that has to be asked. Is God who He says He is? I would ask you that. Is God who He says He is? No matter what circumstance, is God who He says He is? It's a question I keep coming back to. I was born on the mission field. Preaching business, farming business, it's been the business of my whole family. It's been a gift, honestly. To have a godly family, not without struggle, but a godly family. But the question I keep coming back to is this person who really has grown up with every advantage in the world where the Lord is concerned. Is he true? Is he who he says he is? If the answer is yes, that's enough. Because I know that He is sovereign. I know that whether we can see the plan or whether we can see with our eyes what we know, God can see it. And we know nothing happens or has ever happened without His umbrella of sovereignty. That doesn't make my life on earth much easier. You know? They warned me about that. Did you see how I didn't jump? I would have jumped otherwise. I would have said, LeVon, they're after us. Let's go. Sovereignty of God. If God isn't who He says He is, then it's all for naught. And there is no peace. But the fact that you're here tonight, you have great confidence that God is who He said He is. And I have great confidence that God is who He said He is. I know it to be fact, and hope you do too. And because of that, in spite of the last 18, 24 months, and the hardship that continues, while we still have sorrow, while we still have struggle, while we still have grief, we also have peace. And the peace of God that dwells in us through the Spirit of God who is dwelling in us, of which, when the Spirit of God resides in us, the fruit that comes out in our lives, peace being part of it, it's enough for us. Can I tell you one more thing real quick? It's kind of a part two. And since we took all the time on part one, let's just real quick part two. I overheard a conversation. Is it nice to tell what you overheard a conversation? But I did Monday. By the way, it's Vacation Bible School in Harrison this week, and we're missing the last night of Vacation Bible School. Thanks. but I was there, and there's a lady who's been coming to church for some time, but and her husband's always with her. He doesn't say a word. He's a very quiet guy, and he's an introvert, and he's to himself. But he's never been obedient to the gospel or to anything like that. And I was sitting over there. She knew I was standing there. I mean, we were kind of having a conversation. But she called and she said, her husband called her earlier in the day and says, "You're going to show up at the church building about 4:30, watch me get wet?" And she thought, "What, are the sprinklers gone off? What's going on?" I mean, she was just... And he said, "No." He said, "I met down there, and we studied. We've been studying for a while, and we've been doing these kind of things, and at 4:30, I'm getting wet." She says, "I'm going to be there." She told the person who we were sitting there talking to, she hung up the phone, and she hung it up, and she said, "I just cried." She said, "I just wept, and I kept just praising God. Thank you so much. Thank you, thank you, thank you." She said, "Because for the first time in my whole married life, I had peace." It's pretty cool, isn't it? Because I had peace. Because her husband was going to take part in baptism, in obedience, in baptism, and was going to be raised a new creature, and his sin was going to be washed away. He was going to receive this gift of the Spirit. And all of these things, and for the first time, I thought that was interesting. Peace was her word. And that's possible because the tomb is empty. So where peace is concerned, and then I'm done, I promise. There's two things I think about. Is God who He says He is? And is the tomb empty as we sit here? I mean, you can answer that one if you're still here. Is God who He says He is? Yeah, I mean, is the tomb empty? Because so long as the tomb is empty, because He is risen, the promises of God don't fail, we can have peace no matter what happens in this life, no matter how unfair or hurtful or wrong it is, because we know that we have peace with God and eternal life, right? The temporal is hard and hurts, but the eternal is glory, and we know that. The reason why I talked about this tonight on peace, and believe me, there was a nice letter that was very well written if you wrote that said, "Please stay on topic." There's nothing worse than giving the guy an assignment, and then he comes in and talks about like sovereignty when he's supposed to talk about peace. Sorry. How does the peace of God, which is a part of the fruit of the Spirit, reveal itself in our lives and through the lives of the body of Christ? I've talked about horrible things, I feel like, tonight. Only hardship and struggle here on earth, but it's in those times where the peace of God is most evident in our lives. Isn't that right, as individuals? And I believe it's also the time where the peace of God is the most evident in the body of Christ, His church. And you think how the world reacts to tragedy and hardship and to struggle. Typically with more chaos and hardship and struggle. Or with the blaming. So I think that the time that the peace of God reveals itself most, not just in our lives, but it reveals itself through the church as a fruit of the Spirit, through His church, to the people who we're in contact and the people around us when in hard times, we say, you know what, God is who He said He was. And the tomb is empty. And naked I came in this world, naked I'm going to go out of here. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When that is our song, no matter what the circumstance is, it'll be evident, not just to you, but to the world around us, that the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of peace, is alive in this body. And us as individual Christians, thank you so much for being here tonight. And I'm sorry I went past the second bell. Let's pray together and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you so much for your kindness towards us, for your overwhelming generosity and love for us. And we so thank you for your Son Jesus and his obedience to the cross. We're so thankful for the life that we have now to live, not just here, but eternally. I pray that every day that we will take that gift and shine that love on the world around us, that hopefully others might see us and come to know you or to get a glimpse of your love and your glory in our lives. Lord, I pray that the body of Christ will always be a place of your peace. And I pray that we will be stewards of that peace. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.